this edition of the Hagmann and Hagmann Report. We're so glad that you're able to join us. Thank you so much for your belief and your trust in us. Thanks for being part of the nightly broadcast. We broadcast Monday through Friday, 7 to 10 p.m. Eastern Time on the Global Star Radio Network, also Blog Talk Radio, BTR, that is, as well as YouTube Live. Now, obviously, the interface that we use to broadcast live, the studio interface, apparently something happened where we're not able to do that. So this will be going up via archive on YouTube. Again, I question even the relevance of me saying that, because those to whom this message is intended wouldn't be listening. So there you have it. But nonetheless, we've got a great hour planned for you before I turn it over to Joe here. And I might have to dip out for a little bit. And again, just so people understand, we're gathering some investigative assets, and we are, we're engaged in this battle. We've got foot soldiers in this battle, folks. I just want to let you know, we have investigative assets across the country who are infiltrating or attempting to infiltrate or who have infiltrated various seditious groups and such as refusefascism.org and others. I'm not going to get into detail, but it's interesting because what we're seeing from this is this, or what we're finding from an investigative standpoint is the fact that these people are serious. The people who are engaged in the protests, the riots, are very serious. And it's important for people to understand that there is a war going on out there. And you may not see it just because you live in Idaho or Iowa, Nebraska, you may not see what's going on in the urban areas, New York, Los Angeles, and other big cities. It's going on, and I dare say it's coming to a city near you. Before we get to our guest, I want to ask you a question. If you're a pastor listening to this, whoever, let me ask you this. Do you need a fascinating speaker for your next conference, your next dinner banquet, or church event? Do you? Boy, we get so many requests. Well, we've got the answer for you. Check out Ocaso Media for speakers like, remember we had JFK Secret Service Agent Abe Bolden on? How about Charlie Brandt, the man who cracked the Jimmy Hoffa murder case? The ex-Satanist Zachary King, former mobster Sal Pelosi, and others, okay? There's a place where you can go for these speakers. Ocasa Media. Okay. I'm going to give you a phone number. You ready? All right. Here it is. It is 305-396-2806. That's for Ocasa Media speakers. 305-396-2806. And let me spell Ocasa for you. That's O-C-A-S-O, Ocaso Media, M-E-D-I-A. So call 305-396-2806, Ocaso Media Speakers. There you have it. And if you want a fascinating guest, there is your answer. Joe, I'm going to turn it over to you.
All right. Folks, we got a great interview lined up for you. Rashard Gibson is our guest. His website, thedeceptionofeloquence.com, and his book goes by the title, The Deception of Eloquence. Rashard, welcome back to the Hagmann Report.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Absolutely, it's great to have you. About a month and a half ago, you came on and we talked about a number of things, and the spirituality and what's in the Bible and prophecy and how it all is tying into current events today. And you have some similar things you want to get into about the natural worldview versus supernatural worldview, as we talked about just before the segment, and we're going to get into that and wherever it branches out to. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Mr. Gibson, and let's get started.
Sure. So, as I was thinking about tonight and thinking about what to talk about and just brainstorming and meditating about what is going on in the world and what's going on in the church, one thing I began really began to dawn on me is understanding the important implications of the worldviews that we hold. namely looking at the reality of a supernatural worldview opposed to a naturalistic worldview. Now, this is vital to understand, and I'm first going to begin at placing my focus within the church. You know, one thing that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says something very clear. He said this: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, before I go forward, let me just share a little bit about me, because I don't want to make it sound like that I have it all together, or, you know, I have this down pat and you don't, or whatever. My background: I was ordained in a Baptist, in a Southern Baptist church. My training was primarily Reformed theology. You know, some would call it Calvinism. So I was in that circle for about 10 years of my born again life. But then God brought me into the charismatic side. Now, some of you, if you're familiar with that, you will understand that coming from a conservative evangelical background, then experiencing some charismatic reality is like, whoa, that's like, you know, two opposite ends of the spectrum. But one thing that I began to realize by going through this transition, or just broadening me out and understanding more, is that there are many evangelicals that have a major blind spot when it comes to spiritual truth, namely the supernatural reality in which we live in. When we look at what Paul says, he says something very, very clear. When it comes to spiritual truth, it cannot be merely understood by our intellect. It doesn't work like that. The natural mind will reject spiritual truth because it sounds incredibly foolish. For example, it can range from the reality of Jesus Christ being 100% man, 100% God. It could be the fact of him being conceived by a virgin, but a Virgin Mary, to the reality of demons and their activities, to even believing in the unseen realm. These things to the natural mind do not make sense, because all right, these things go beyond our natural understanding. So when it comes to understanding spiritual truth that the Bible substantiates, we're going to need a lot of help. And the only ones that can understand spiritual truth in the supernatural reality are people who have the Spirit of God and is walking in faith and discernment. Let me be very clear about that. Because just because you have the Spirit of God does not mean you believe every spiritual truth. Now, you may say, you know, how can you say that? Where do you get that from? Well, I get that from Scripture. The reality is this: you can be a born again believer and be blind to spiritual truth.
If I can jump in here, this, what you're talking about, the natural versus the spiritual, just reminds me of what the mindset of Thomas Paine, and right, some of the founding fathers, and especially with Thomas Paine in the Age of Reason. He said, "I do not believe in the creed professed by the Jewish church, by the Roman church, by the Greek church, by the Turk church, or by the Protestant church, nor any church that I know of. My own mind is my own church." And many of the founding fathers did not believe the story of the virgin birth because they couldn't be replicated in, you know, if they tried. The supernatural elements, like you're talking about. And we see this a lot, especially in today's society. People want to believe, you know, what they believe, their preconceived beliefs. And it has nothing, I mean, they will not believe that there are miracles and these things that are happening, and that the spiritual world is of anything of any importance. And I always wonder, if it's something, you know, if we're born differently, if it's something the Lord puts in us, or you know, what the fight against the supernatural is about. But at the same time, I can understand, because a lot of people, you know, what they, only what they can duplicate, what they can see, what makes sense to them, will they believe in. So it is a convoluted issue.
And it is. It is. And it's something I will tell you is I would expect it from someone that does not know Jesus. That's I can understand somebody that is out in the world doing their own thing. They may not think about things like this. However, when it comes to a believer, a born again believer, and they are rejecting supernatural reality, spiritual truth, which I'm going to point to, which I'm going to get to in a minute. That is a major problem. And I'm going to really get to the root of this. Because if you're a believer and you're rejecting spiritual truth that is substantiated in scripture, you are literally reverting back to the natural mind, which will lead to unbelief and deception. Now, as I said before, when it comes to this understanding, we have to understand that although there may be truly born again believers in the church, they still can have major blind spots. And I would even say, to be more pointed, they could be totally blind. You know, one thing that Jesus called the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, verse 17 and 18, one of the descriptions was this, that they were blind. And he said to come to me to receive some eye salve, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He wasn't talking about their physical eyes. He was talking about their spiritual eyes. So when you have this reality going on within the church, we have to begin to look at why is it like that? Why do some people get it and other people don't? And it comes down to this. There are some people that very subtly hold to a naturalistic form of reality. Now, what do I mean by that? What do we mean by naturalism? This is what I mean by naturalism. And when I read this definition, I want us to think about it. And then we're going to go into scripture, and then we're going to have like a time of just examining ourselves to see where do we fit? Where do I fit? Do I really hold a supernatural worldview? Or do I really hold a naturalistic worldview? Because it's one or the other. And the reality is this. Some people will theoretically say they hold a supernatural worldview, but in reality and in practice, they don't. It's really naturalistic. So here's a definition for naturalism. Naturalism is simply a philosophical viewpoint according to which everything arises from natural properties and causes. And all supernatural and spiritual explanations are excluded or discounted. Now, when you begin to dive in and be challenged with that, now, when you look at the world, do you look at the world in the sense of everything comes from the natural? Everything is natural, natural causes. There is no supernatural spiritual explanations. Throw that out the window. We don't live like that. You begin to look at, is that in our lives? Is that the majority of the evangelical church? And I will tell you, by a matter of fact, it is. Let me explain. For instance, you go to scripture. You look at Matthew 12, verses 22 to 32. And I'm just going to read some of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read some of it. Matthew 12, verses 22 to 32. And it says this. It says, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, that him was Jesus, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. And I'm going to stop there for a moment. So here it is. We see this man in this text. He has a handicap. That handicap is the fact that he can't see and he can't talk. Now, we take a step back for a moment. What if this man was in our congregation today? What would our natural mind say? What would our mind say about this man? The majority in the evangelical church would say this. Well, that man, his cause is, you know, maybe he was born that way, or maybe he had an accident or something like that. The 95% of the evangelical church, including most pastors would not even conceive the reality that this man's issue is being caused by a supernatural entity, namely a demon.
And that's a great point. Just not to interrupt your stride here, but, you know, in the Old and New Testament, and especially when Jesus was around, there are multiple examples of people suffering from physical disabilities, you know, from, you had, you know, leprosy to what we would consider today to be mental, different forms of mental illness. And they, it seems like every time somebody was impaired or infirmed or sick, that demons were cast out of these people and they became better. In some cases, there were miracles of healing done that did not reference demons, but at the same time, there are lots of stories that connect, you know, illnesses to demonic activity.
Right, absolutely. And as I spoke over a month ago, and by understandings, and this is something, again, you begin to understand there are multiple different or many different manifestations of demons. As I said last time, unfortunately in the church, what we have done, we have taken on a Hollywood theology. So when we hear about demon oppression, we think The Exorcist, we think the Amityville Horror Stories, we think all the stuff that flows out of Hollywood, but then we begin to neglect the reality of the scriptures. So instead of having a supernatural reality or understanding when it comes to the supernatural, we have a Hollywood theology or a Hollywood understanding. And that's already an issue. So when we come back to this text, we see that Jesus, he heals this man. Now, one thing I thought about when it comes to demonization or demon oppression, it's very funny because I've gotten into debates with people about this. Most Christians will say this. Well, let me backtrack. When we think about conservative theology, conservative Christians, we say, you know, we hold close to the Word of God. We exegetically dig deep in the Word of God. We're not liberal. But the issue is when it comes to the supernatural reality, the supernatural realm, spiritual truth, in this context, we become liberal. It's almost like we lose our minds. It's like when it comes to something that we are afraid of or we don't want to deal with, we begin to deny it, just as the liberals would. One thing that I realized in this text, now I was reading from the ESV version, and it described this man as being demon oppressed. And I've gotten into debates about this, and this is with other Christians, and this is what they'll tell me. They'll say this, a Christian, you know, they can't be possessed, but they can be oppressed. And then I begin to sit back and I think about that, and I say, well, when Jesus dealt with a demon-oppressed man, he cast it out. So what does that say to our description of what it means to be oppressed by a demon? I mean, is a demon sitting on someone's shoulder or something, or is it more in sync with how Hollywood shows it? I mean, how does it look? Because apparently, when you read the scriptures, this description is reading of a man who was oppressed by a demon. Jesus cast a spirit out; he was healed, and he could see and he could talk. So, what does that say to the error of saying a Christian cannot be demonized or demon oppressed who may need particularly deliverance? One thing I began to realize within all of this that I find to be very interesting is after Jesus dealt with this man, the Pharisees were disgusted. They were angry. And then you begin to ask the question, why were they so mad about Jesus dealing with this man and casting the spirit out? Well, I think it's the same reason why a lot of us get mad. They had unbelief. And it's amazing. When you begin to look at it, because they had unbelief, that unbelief turned into rebellion. They begin to call Jesus Beelzebub. In other words, they begin to call him a sorcerer. Now, we know that's not the truth, but they were in denial of the fact that what Jesus was doing was legitimate. And because of that, what was happening? They were being deceived. Now, one thing that you realize when Jesus encounters this resistance from the Pharisees and from their rebukes and from their accusations, he says some very, very sharp words. Now, I'm going to skip down and I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm going to skip down to his response. And I'm going to pick up on verse 28. And he says this: "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." Now listen to verse 30. He says something very, very sharp. He says, "Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." You know, you begin to think about what he's saying. Here it is, the Pharisees, they're coming against Jesus because he cast out some demons out of the man that was blind and mute. They're angry. And now he's saying, if you're not with me, you are against me. What I find to be very, very interesting with this language that Jesus employs is it wasn't the first time he says something like this. In Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40, this is a very interesting story. And what was going on was this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. What was happening was this. One of the apostles, John, namely John, he came to Jesus and he said something. He said this. He said, "Listen, Jesus, we saw other men casting out demons in your name, but they were not following us." And what the apostles wanted to do, they wanted to stop those men from doing that. But Jesus rebuked them. But before I even get into Jesus' rebuke, let's think about what he said. There were other men, other than Jesus and the apostles, casting out demons in the name of Jesus. The reason why I bring this up, because there are people in our day that will say, well, you know, the gifts and the signs and the sign gifts have ceased because with the apostles they ceased, so no longer, they're no longer void. It's called sensationalism. I was taught that in seminary and Bible school. In fact, I used to be one of them. And I began to think about this, and I said, well, if that's the case, if all the gifts and the signs have ceased, then how in the, with the apostles, then how in the world are other men that we have no clue who they are doing the same thing that they were doing? Now that should cause us to think and wonder that this is not confined to the apostles, but this is given to every believer who believes. And what's so amazing about this? It's when Jesus responded to John, he said this. He said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle." That's another thing. When someone gets set free from demons, it's a miracle. It's not a light thing. Why? Because the one who's doing the work is not the human being, it's the Spirit of God. He says, "The one who does a miracle in my name will be able soon afterward to speak no evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Now, that's a sharp word. And the reason why I say it's a sharp word, it was a sharp word then and it's a sharp word now. Because what happens is this. In our day, in the evangelical church particularly, you begin to engage in this ministry, you know what will happen? You get so much pushback. People will be so angry. They will come with all types of theories to say what you're doing, oh, it's not of God, or this is some other new age stuff, or whatever. They'll come with some type of theory to try to disprove what you're doing. And I find it ironic that in the day of Jesus and the apostles, he dealt with the same thing with the Pharisees. But then I look at the way Jesus responded to people like that. He says, "Listen, if you're not for us, you're against us." Now, that should act imposed as a warning, for one. And number two, it should begin to awaken our eyes to the seriousness of dealing with the supernatural, namely dealing with the enemy in battle and casting out devils in deliverance ministry. But then you go further in the Matthew 12 text, and you go further, you begin to look at this. Now, this is something very controversial, because now we're getting into what is labeled the unpardonable sin. And it says this. He first says, therefore. So if he's saying therefore, he's connecting his following statement with his previous statement. He says, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come.
That's right. And this is a good place to stop, Mr. Gibson. We're up against our break. Folks, we're talking with Rashard Gibson. His website, TheDeceptionOfEloquence.com. It's also the title of his book, The Deception of Eloquence. Rashard Gibson is our guest. When we come back, we're going to continue with his teaching and our discussion, the supernatural worldview versus the natural worldview, and what that means for our lives in the here and now. We'll be right back. Don't go anywhere.
Visit HagmanReport.com for the news and articles that matter most. Stay tuned. We will be right back.
Shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be.
Folks, I'm going to direct your attention to MasterPreps.com. MasterPreps.com. Wow. MasterPreps.com, the sponsor of our show, MasterPreps.com. That's MasterPreps.com. Take a visit there. High-quality items, made-in-America items. I mean, anything, everything you possibly want, from cooking utensils, cooking frying pans. I mean, it is, it'll blow you away. Absolutely. Eric said,
it's insane. I mean, wow. Look at the products.
Folks, visit MasterPreps.com. Again, welcome to the Hagman and the Hagman Report family. MasterPreps.com. I mean, wow. It's insane.
MasterPreps.com. Are you ready for what comes next?
New Year from all of us at Trading Post in the Woods.
We pray you have a healthy, safe, and prosperous 2017.
And we would like to thank all of you for welcoming us to the Hagman and Hagman family. You're all a very wonderful and special group of people.
Because we believe it is so important for you to work and acquire good health this year, we're going to do something that we've never done before as a thank you to you for your support. We're going to make something available that we believe everyone needs.
During the month of January, anyone who invests in their health by purchasing either our American Heritage Remedies Kit, our Survivalist Natural Remedies Kit, or $200 in individual remedies of your choice, we're going to give to you our crisis remedy, just in case, for free. Your health must be a part of your preparation plan. We're here to help you with that journey. May God bless y'all, and may God bless America. Happy New Year!
Hello, everyone. This is Joe Charles, the guy whose voice is heard announcing for the Hagman and Hagman Report right here on YouTube and across the Global Star Radio Network. There have been many people wondering whose music is being played during those breaks. Well, you guessed it. And we're very pleased to announce that all that music and 11 brand new songs from the CD New Jerusalem is set for release on April 10th for download on iTunes. That means you can help support my ministry and be blessed by this awesome, inspiring recording. I have been fortunate to work with some phenomenal musicians from around the world that helped us put this recording together in the studio. Simply go to joecharlesmusic.com and click on the iTunes link. Or, if you'd rather have a CD, we'll send one right out to you. Just leave me your email and we'll get right back to you. And thanks to Doug and Joe Hagman for making this all possible. God bless.
Thank you.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Our guest this hour is Rashad Gibson. Go to his website, thedeceptionofeloquence.com, and check out his book, The Deception of Eloquence. We were talking about the natural worldview versus the supernatural worldview, and what is obviously proper biblically, and how we have a disconnect between what is in the scripture and how us as Christians live today in the here and now. We got an email question, Mr. Gibson, about, is the natural mind the same as the carnal mind?
Yeah, basically it is. The carnal mind, you're talking about living in the flesh, is synonymous with having a natural mind. A natural mind will lead to having or living in a carnal way. And you can look at all the carnality listening in Galatians 5, and it talks about the works of the flesh. So having a mindset that is natural, that excludes supernatural reality, especially if you're not a believer, absolutely it will lead to living a carnal life. In fact, when you begin to think about reality, when we come into this world, naturally separated from God. So we naturally want to live in the flesh. We naturally want to be carnal. However, when we come to Christ and we surrender our lives to Jesus and we receive the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit begins to do is he begins to renew our mind so that we no longer, as Paul would say, walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when you're walking after the Spirit, you are crucifying that flesh. You are crucifying the carnality that wants to rule your life. So that's a short answer up to that question.
Okay. You were saying something just before the break.
Okay.
That's my train of thought. I hope you remember.
No, I'll pick up where I left off at. I was reading, I think it was Matthew 12, verse 32, when it starts talking about the unpardonable sin.
Yes, yes.
And what I was getting at, because historically we'll say this, the unpardonable sin is when someone rejects Jesus and they never repent, they never give their life to the Lord, so they end up going to hell. And that's correct. They will go to hell if they reject Jesus. The only problem with that interpretation in this context is the fact that in this context, we're not talking about evangelism. This context has nothing to do with evangelism. This context has everything to do with deliverance. And this is one of the things I try to tell people. We have to understand the fullness of the gospel. There is an aspect of the gospel in which we preach the gospel. We preach repentance. We preach the forgiveness of sins. We preach the finished work of Christ on the cross. That is vastly important, but that's only the salvific end. There's another aspect of the gospel, which is the power demonstrated through the gospel, which reveals the deliverance and healing aspect, which we see throughout scripture, particularly in the gospels. Now, when we start looking at this particular text, when Jesus says these words, he is speaking in the context of deliverance. Now, when it comes to the unpardonable sin, some people say, yeah, if you reject Jesus, you know, you're committing the unpardonable sin. And that's true. But the only problem is, because a lot of times we think the unpardonable sin is you do one particular sin, that means it's unpardonable, you're done. But that's not the nature of the unpardonable sin. Because if the reality was if we reject Jesus one time in our life, we're going to go to hell, then we all will be damned, because we all would have committed the unpardonable sin. But the reality is, we can reject the gospel 10, 20, 30 times, but then eventually we may be awakened to truth and then give our lives over. Now, I'm saying that to make a point, because in this context, we're dealing with deliverance. Now, the central issue is this. The nature of the unpardonable sin is when we are opposing the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we are doing that, guess what happens to our heart? It becomes harder and harder and harder, to the degree God may even turn you over to your sin. And what's so incredibly unique about this particular text, God even gives us a picture of what the unpardonable sin looks like. Now, why do I say that? Where do I get that from? I get that from Luke chapter 11, verse 20. That particular text is the parallel passage to the Matthew 12 text. And Jesus says, or Luke records, some very specific words. And this is what he says about, this is what he says, what Jesus says. He says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, why do I point that out in Luke 11, verse 20? Because the finger of God is a particular phrase that's only used twice. The one time it's used when the Ten Commandments were being written, and it said along the lines that God was writing the commands by the finger of God. But the other time it was used was when Moses was sent to Egypt, and we all know the story, and he was doing incredible signs and wonders. And what was Pharaoh doing? He was resisting. He was opposing God by not letting the people go. Now, after, I believe, about three or four different miracles that Moses did, he came to one particular miracle in which it was when God, God created through Moses the plague of the gnats. Now, when this happened, what Pharaoh tried to do, he tried to mimic that miracle by using his own magicians to do the same thing, his own sorcerers to do the same thing, but they couldn't do it. Listen to what they say. The sorcerer said this. They said this. This is the finger of God. And it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. What you see here is a picture of what happens. And when you read the story, initially the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then as you read the story gradually, what happens towards the end is it says that God hardened his heart. It seems to suggest that after Pharaoh was hardening his heart to the degree he just was resisting and opposing God, it got to the point, and the way I view it is, God handed him over to his sin in such a way that there was no turning back. And when he did that, I believe that's a picture of what the unpardonable sin looks like. When we're consistently opposing the work of God, and then God turns us over to our unbelief. Now, you bring that back to Matthew 12, and you bring that back to our current day. And this is when it gets very serious, and this is why I'm trying to harp on this hour. The importance of having a supernatural worldview, not just in theory, but in practice. When you bring this back to reality, now, in the evangelical church, now, I know this because I've been a pastor and I've experienced this. You have people in your church that are suffering from all types of problems. One of the problems you will come against in your church with people, some people, they will suffer from depression, and some will even be suicidal. They will be hearing voices in their head. My question is, Pastor, what do you do? What do you do? Do you revert to the natural mind and say, listen, I'm going to send you to a psychologist to get you checked out? Or do you say the religious thing, oh, go ahead and just read your Bible some more? Or be even more religious, I'll pray for you, brother.
Yeah, we hear that a lot.
And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But have you ever thought and said, you know what? Maybe this person is dealing with demons.
People don't want to confront that reality, even in religious circles.
Right. I know for a fact, because I've been there and done this, the majority of time when you're dealing with somebody in that context, you're dealing with demonic oppression, demonization, however you want to use the semantics. What do you do? Do you run and say, you know what, I don't want to deal with this? Because what happens is this. I'm going to tell you what happens. When you're in that type of setting, in an evangelical setting that does not believe in this stuff, or just in theory, they'll say I have a supernatural world, but in reality, they don't. Well, what happened is this. If you begin to touch this subject, the leader begins to think, what are people going to say about me if I begin to engage in this? What are my colleagues going to say? They're going to think I'm crazy. They may even think I'm a heretic. They may even think, oh, I'm some wild charismatic now. Because when you begin to touch this, that's what happens. Especially if you are in that particular context. And this begins to expose your true worldview. It begins to expose what Jesus says. You rather love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. See, this is how it really gets. That's why when you come back to the unpardonable sin, why do you think Jesus is so serious about this particular issue? Because it's so real, it's so practical. And you have herding sheep within your flock. And if you're not viewing reality through the grid, through the lens of the supernatural and the spiritual, there's going to be a lot of hurt people in the church.
Mr. Gibson, don't mean to jump in here. We're getting a lot of static just with the last couple sentences you said on the Skype feed. If it's all right with you, we're going to reconnect with you.
All right.
All right. Well, we'll call you right back. Folks, we're talking with Rashad Gibson. We're talking about the natural worldview versus the supernatural worldview and how it affects our thinking, our actions, in our day-to-day lives. And this is an important topic because, you know, we talk about a lot of these issues. We look into a lot of these issues, but do we ever really get to what is important? Do we ever get, you know, a lot of times, as Mr. Gibson was saying, we have the right mindset, but it doesn't translate into our actions, into what we're seeing. We don't, and I'm speaking for me specifically, you know, we're not looking at certain things as important as we should be, or with the relevance that we should be. And a lot of the things that we do in our day-to-day life and come across, we, at least for me, I do compartmentalize it in more of a natural worldview. Now I'm not talking about the scriptures and the Bible and things, but you know, the illness is a great example. The demonic possession versus, you know, having a physical or mental illness. And we look at the scriptures and the perspective from there. And a lot of times it was, you know, demons needed to be if you exorcise from people, if you want to use that word. And it was not an illness. It was a demonic possession. Mr. Gibson, we got you back.
All right. I'm glad to be back now.
There we go. That sounds good.
So, as I left off, I was just trying to make the point, and let me be very clear. I'm not saying that every problem we experience is related to a demon. The point I'm trying to make is the problem that we don't even consider as Christians that things can be demonic influencing our lives. That's the issue. And sometimes it's a very serious thing, especially when you're dealing with someone suicidal. And you begin to ask the question, how don't you think you're going to be held accountable for that if you're a leader? And I'm not trying to bring condemnation or guilt. I'm just trying to state the facts because I've been there. So that's in the pool of the church of what's going on. And that's when we need to really begin to really dig in and begin to understand, you know what? Let's just be real. To say, you know, if at you're listening to this, you say, you know what, I have more or less a naturalistic worldview. I need to repent of that. I need to confess that sin. And you know, it's amazing what God can do, and begin to open your heart and your mind, your spiritual mind, up to His truth in His context, not in the 21st century context. And most of our naturalistic churches that we attend. I'm not going to bash the church, but anyway, as I move on, one of the things that I begin to realize where you begin to, okay, you begin to go into the pool or leave the pool of the church and you go into the pool of the world. There is so much demonic influence around. The scary thing is, again, because we don't recognize what's going on, most Christians fall victim of it. I'll give you an example. One of the things I realized, or came across rather, about 2 weeks ago, I came across on my newsfeed a article that was talking about Disney, and that Disney had promoted their first homosexual cartoon.
Yeah, Beauty and the Beast, I think it was.
Yeah, that was another thing.
Oh, okay.
This was another issue. It was actually the first homosexual kiss they showed during a cartoon. And I saw that and I said, this is ridiculous. But let me say something about Disney before I even get into the homosexual issue. Disney has been off the rails for years. Way off. I mean, way off the rails. Let me just paint a picture again to really open our eyes. In Orlando, Florida, and we all know what this place is. We all know what it is. In Orlando, Florida, what does Disney have? What is it called? Disney's what? Magic Kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And they even have the theme, the most magical place on earth. You ask a basic question. Where does magic come from? Does not magic, sorcery, witchcraft, doesn't it all come from the occult?
Yeah, absolutely. There's no magic. Jesus doesn't need magic, but we have the dark magic. You have white magic, you have black magic, and it is very prevalent with the occult, from the spear cooking to, I mean, there's just so many examples.
Right. And you begin to look at that, and what do they do? What happened? And then again, this goes back to a natural mind versus a supernatural mind. What do you think the purpose of that is supernaturally? I'm going to tell you what it is. It gets your kids to think that the occult is a cool thing. You can be a witch. It is cool. You turn on Disney, they have all these different shows promoting witches and warlocks and sorcerers and wizards and everything else, and we think it's a joke. But then you have a core of the Old Testament telling God, warning us to stay away from it. But see, what happens is Disney will promote it and say, well, it's just make-believe. The amazing thing about that is a lot of people are still suffering from that programming on our soul, because we still approach it as if it's not a real thing. It just feeds into that natural mindset. Let me go a step further. There was a movie that came out by Disney. This is another example. Disney came out with a movie a couple years ago. It was called The Princess and the Frog. And in one of the scenes, there was a voodoo priest saying these lyrics. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. This is what this voodoo priest was saying in a kid's cartoon, in a kid's movie. He said this: I got voodoo. I got voodoo. I got things I didn't even try, and I got friends on the other side. He got friends on the other side. And he goes on, he says, the cards will tell the past, present, and future as well. The cards, just take three. Take a little trip into the future with me. I'm going to stop there. He is literally telling you that he has friends on the other side. Who do you think those friends are he's talking about? Demons.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on, he's talking about the cards. What cards do you think he's talking about? He's talking about tarot cards. And then the scary thing about it is this: we'll have our kids watch this and recite it, speaking that into their spirit. And it doesn't matter if they don't know what they're talking about. The demons know what they're talking about. This goes back again to our understanding of what's natural and supernatural. As I said earlier, if you have a natural mind, you will be, it's not the fact of if you will be deceived, you will be deceived. You can quote me on that one.
Okay. How do we, you know, a lot of times in during the break, I was thinking of different scenarios, and I'm wondering how I look at situations and how I think. What are some things that people can do to become more supernaturally minded?
Well, that's a whole show right there, Joe. Well, it first begins, you gotta be a believer. that's where it begins.
Yeah.
You gotta have the Spirit of God. But I'm gonna tell you, and this is something that I've been through myself. Cause again, I'm saying these things, but I'm preaching from my own experience, what I had to go through to begin to understand things more in a full biblical sense. I'm gonna tell you, what needs to happen? There has to be a lot of examination of self, a lot of prayer. And the reason why I say this is because of this. There are so many, as the Bible would say, strongholds in our mind, ways of thinking that are contrary to the Word of God. But the problem is, it's very subtle. And as I said earlier, because this thing is so subtle within us, we will interpret scripture through that particular lens, which therefore will affect our interpretation of scripture and will affect our view of reality. The only way to break that, God's going to have to break it. And the steps of doing it is a lot of prayer, a lot of prayer, reading and studying the Word of God, and really beginning to look at, you know, what do I really believe? And not the fact of what I believe in theory, but what am I believing in practice? Do I really believe that demons are real? Do I really believe that witches are real? And do I really believe that curses are real? Because there's a segment in the church, again, this is another thing, there's a lot of terrible doctrine within the church that will teach you that these things aren't real. And those things, I'm going to tell you right now, you have to renounce that, literally, renounce those bad theologies. You have to renounce that bad teaching. You have to confess it as sin. If the Bible is saying one thing and you're thinking another thing, the Bible isn't wrong. We're the ones that are wrong. So it's nothing really, like I said, as far as really complicated. It's really first beginning to examine self and coming more familiar with scripture. Examine your life, as Paul was saying, 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. We have to begin to examine and begin to submerge ourselves in the Word of God. Because if we don't, we will always be led astray by the flesh. That's by nature. Paul says in Romans 8, he says, he talks about the living by the Spirit or living by the flesh. He says, the mind set on the flesh will die. Whereas the mindset on the Spirit is for a life in peace. We have to begin have more awareness. What is my mindset on the majority of the time? You see, being a Christian is one of the most challenging things in the world. Yeah, you know, when it comes to the fact of surrendering one's life, that's the biggest decision in the world. But then when you begin to come into this, there must be much deconstruction and then reconstruction. And that begins with the renewal of the mind. But the one thing, and I know we're running out of time, I want to touch on to tie into all this, is another issue that just happened recently, and I know your listeners probably have heard about it, because I heard you guys talking about it, was the fact of witches casting spells on Donald Trump.
Yeah, there was the witches against Trump event, and there was you know, satanic ceremonies and black masses all across the U.S. and they were actively trying to cast curse on the president.
Right. Now, this is something. Now, I don't know where everyone stands as far as their feelings towards Trump. My personal opinion is this. He's definitely not a perfect man. He may not even be a born again believer, but I really don't care about that when it comes to the presidency. What I care about is this. Has God put him there for a particular reason, for its purpose. One of the things I will say is when you begin to look at this issue of witches casting spells against, I mean, witches worldwide, sorcerers, warlocks, all these people coming against Donald Trump, and I'm not saying the man's a messiah. Do not have me say that. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. Begin to look at it supernaturally. If all these people who are slaves of Satan are taking the initiative to have this man have some spell, hex, or whatever on him, that should cause you to do what? Discern. What is going on here?
Yeah, absolutely.
What side am I on? Am I on the side with those who are for casting these spells, or am I a Christian saying, you know what? If that's happening, you know what? Maybe I need to investigate where I stand at. I may not, and maybe people out there that may not care for Trump. We gotta go.
Yeah, Mr. Gibson, we reached the end of our time. Folks, Rashad Gibson is our guest. TheDeceptionOfEloquence.com is his website. The Deception of Eloquence is the name of his book. I want to thank you for spending your time with us tonight, and we look forward to having you on in the future.
Oh, no problem, man. I appreciate it.
Yeah, there's a lot to get into and the subject matter we talked about and so much more. Thank you, Mr. Gibson. We'll be back with Justin Peters from Justin Peters Ministries. Don't go anywhere.
Just what kind of thriller predicts the future? In 3 days in the Belly of the Beast, Daniel Holdings wrote about the God Particle before CERN actually discovered the God Particle. In As the Darkness Falls, Daniel wrote about an Islamist terrorist confederacy that rose up out of Syria and declared a caliphate 3 years before ISIS was ever heard of. In his newest novel, Between the Veil, Daniel talks about a space between dimensions where supernatural beings can walk. He says that these novels are a warning from the Creator to his creation. Will war come to America? Will the world's economies collapse? Are we looking at increased earthquakes and volcanic activity? Will the United States fall into civil war? You can find all of Daniel's work at his website, DanielHoldings.com. That's DanielHoldings.com. All of these things and more are talked about in Daniel's books. To find out what's coming next, go to DanielHoldings.com.
Worldwide demand is making coconuts one of the highest yielding cash crops available today. Coca-Cola, Pepsi, and many high net worth individuals have invested billions of dollars into coconuts for strong growth and solid long-term income. Yields could be as high as 18% or more per year. Capital appreciation and exceptional income for up to 60 long years would be an absolutely brilliant investment to pass on to future generations. Diversify wisely with direct ownership of fully managed coconuts on prime farmland close to the beautiful Costa Rican border. For more information, qualified accredited investors should go to profitsincoconuts.com or phone 855-888-6288. That's 855-888-6288. This announcement does not constitute an offer to sell securities or a solicitation of an offer to purchase. Offer made by prospectus only. 855-888-6288 or visit profitsincoconuts.com. Profitsincoconuts.com.
You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.